You are listening to the Sermon Podcast from the Vandalia Church of Christ in Lubbock, Texas. We are a community that believes in the value of all people. You can find out more about us at www.vandalia.org or follow us on Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram at Vandalia Church.
Morning. Happy Mother's Day. All right, so we are going to be talking about Mother's Day a little bit. As I was preparing for my sermon, as I was thinking through what I was going to say, I was reminded of something that happened to us the other day. We were, the four of us, Jocelyn and I and Margot and Isla were walking, and we walked past some riding lawnmowers. And Jocelyn is rolling her eyes at me at this very moment. And Margot wanted to know what they were. She said, What are those, Daddy? And I said, Those are lawnmowers. People ride on them. And she said, Can I ride on one? And I said, No, they're no, you can't do that. And she said, Oh, girls can't ride on lawnmowers? And I smiled at Jocelyn. She was torn. She was torn between her feminism that says girls can do everything boys can do and her absolute refusal to ever mow the lawn. But she said, and you are all my witnesses, she said girls can ride lawnmowers too. Yeah. All right, so anyway, so we are going to talk about Mother's Day, but we're going to take a sort of indirect route, so stick with me. We're going to start with a passage from one of my favorite books, Screwtape Letters. So this is, I think I've quoted from Screwtape Letters before. This is by C.S. Lewis, one of the great 20th century Christian public thinkers. And Screwtape Letters, the framework of the book is that it's an imaginary dialogue between two demons, Screwtape and his nephew Wormwood. And so Screwtape is writing a series of letters to his nephew Wormwood, instructing him and criticizing him with respect to the way that Wormwood is working in the life of and tempting a human patient, as they call him. And so at one point, they're talking about prayer. And Screwtape advises Wormwood to encourage a certain type of prayer. And so he says this: whatever the nature of the object to which the patient is praying, you must keep him praying to it, to the thing that he has made, not to the person who has made him. For if ever he comes to make the distinction, if ever he consciously directs his prayers not to what I think thou art, but to what thou knowest thyself to be, our situation is, for the moment, desperate. This is one of my favorite passages from Lewis's writings. I think it's also one of the most important. What Lewis is trying to say is that we all unavoidably tend to create images of God in our heads. This is natural. For instance, God is thought of as the old man in the sky, the old white male, to be more specific. This is the dominant image of God in Western culture. And it's not necessarily wrong to have images of God in our heads. It's natural for us to try to come up with something, some image, some likeness that enables us to think and speak about God as a personal God, a God with will and intelligence and love, a God who is more than a simple physical force like gravity or electromagnetism. God is not an impersonal force. God is personal. God acts. God loves. God actively wills and seeks unity with God's creation. But what Lewis is driving at is the point that we must acknowledge the limits of our thoughts, the limits of our speech. God's thoughts are not our thoughts, after all. This means not that we shouldn't speak or think about or imagine God, but that we must always do so recognizing that our words about God, our images of God, do not capture God. And we can see this same point made again and again and again in Scripture. One way of seeing this is to see the wide range of images, variety of language that's used about God in Scripture. What we see in Scripture is that there's seemingly an endless ways of trying to point our minds and hearts toward God. God is depicted as a mountain, a shepherd, a mother bear, a fire, a whirlwind, a bird, a tree, a fountain, a gate, a loaf of bread, a rock, a fortress, a potter, a refuge, and a light, just to name a few. What do we learn from these passages of Scripture? The images we have of God do not capture God. The way that Thomas Aquinas puts it is, he says, what God is not is clearer to us than what God is. I like that. What God is not is clearer to us than what God is. Aquinas is making the same point that Lewis is making through a screw tape. We cannot understand God. God is not contained or constrained by any part of creation, including our thoughts and our words. One thing this means is that while God is personal, God is not a male. A similar message is delivered in Acts chapter 7, if you recall, when the temple leaders were offended by Stephen's speech. Stephen said to them that God does not dwell in houses made with human hands. In other words, neither they nor their temple had contained or captured God. God was not on their leash. And one reason why this is important, it's important for several reasons, but one reason is because our language not only tempts us to this sort of idolatry and pride, it can also have a hurtful effect on our self-understanding, on our relationships with each other. When we think that God is a male, it can also be tempting to think that females are somehow less, that women do not reflect God, and that God does not reflect or relate to women in the same way that God relates to men. In fact, I heard one heartbreaking story recently about a little girl in a church who wanted her father to deliver a prayer request to the congregation for her. And when he asked her why, she said, "God doesn't hear girls." One of the great travesties of some recent conversations among Protestant Christians in particular is the idea that only men are made in the image of God, that women do not image God in the world. This is wrong. Genesis clearly says, "Let us create them, male and female, in our image." Another passage that's relevant here that we often skip over is in Acts chapter 9. This is when Saul has his vision, and he's struck blind on the road to Damascus. It says that Saul was persecuting those who belonged to the way, both men and women, it says. And then Christ appears to him and asks him a question. Christ does not ask, "Why are you persecuting the men?" He doesn't say, "Why are you persecuting these people?" He demands, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Think about that. In other words, both the men and the women are identified in this passage with Christ's body. Both the men and the women are equally Christ's body, Christ's reflection, the image of God in the world. And it's this idea in a broad sense that I'd like to focus on today as we celebrate Mother's Day. In particular, I want to focus on an often neglected set of images that show up throughout Scripture, from beginning to end. Images depicting God as a mother giving birth, a mother feeding her children, A mother grieving her lost children. A mother bird sheltering her offspring, as Sherry pointed out. Or a female caregiver, like a midwife. We've already heard several of these passages this morning that give us this broader depiction of God. And I'm going to read a couple more. One is from Psalm 61. It says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you are my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me abide in your tent forever. Find refuge under the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And from Isaiah 46, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age. I am he. Even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me as though we were alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith who makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it doesn't answer or save anyone from trouble." 1 Peter. "Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, insincerity, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Come to him, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then finally, Luke 13. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Running through all of these passages are several threads. One in particular stands out to me this week as we celebrate Mother's Day. But I want to step back and mention something that I think we can tend to forget about Mother's Day. It is good that we celebrate and cherish our mothers. But we also need to remember that for many people, this celebration is tinged with mourning or anxiety or stress or anger or all of the above. There are those who have experienced a long, ongoing relationship of great love and compassion with their mothers. And there are those who have lost their mothers. There are those who are in the long, slow process of losing their mothers to cancer or mental decline. There are those with broken relationships with their mothers. Those who've never known their mothers, their biological mothers. There are those who want to be mothers and who may have had to deal with the grief of losing pregnancies. There are single mothers. There are those with distant and aggravating mothers. People in all of these positions and more, people who don't want to be mothers, need to be recognized and affirmed and supported. What's more, we need to stop thinking and acting as if a woman is incomplete or not fully a woman if she doesn't have children. There are many women who can't have children and many who don't want to have children. They are not the least inkling less than those who do. And this brings us back to many of these passages that we've heard this morning. We can see the same point from a different angle when we listen to all these passages about the motherhood of God. What we can hear, and what those for whom the word mother brings with it grief or anger or anxiety, what we can all hear again and again from these scriptures is that God is with you. God is more profoundly present with you in your joy and love, and in your darkness, in your loss, in your grief than you can possibly imagine. God's Spirit is there in the hardship and loss, even in those times when we may not feel God's presence. God loves you deeply, and God will not forsake you. And that grief is not something to be swept aside, swept under the rug, or skipped over. It's not something that you should feel guilt about. And it's also common for us to do this. It's likewise common for us to skip from the cross to the resurrection and forget that Saturday was in between them, holding those days apart from each other. That was a day of total loss for Mary and the other disciples. They didn't know what was coming on Saturday. They knew only that they had lost Jesus. And yet God was with them in that grief. And when Israel suffered terrible loss, they were not commanded to deny or skip over their grief. They felt it down to their bones. They lamented and cried out together, publicly. And God was with them in their grief. God is also there in the joy of new creation and birth. God carried Israel as a mother carrying a child in her womb. God cared for and continues to provide as a mother caring for and feeding and sheltering her children. And whether you have biological kids of your own or not, God is working through you in the many ways that you provide shelter and compassion and tenderness and care to those around you. God is empowering you and reflected in you in the way that you love our kids in class and the way that you've been loving all the people, young and old, who've been coming through these doors for so many years. So let's hear this reminder once more from Isaiah 46. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he. Even when you turn gray, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and I will carry, and I will save. Let's pray together. God, we praise your name this morning. We thank you for carrying us as a mother carries her child in the womb, for sheltering us in the shadow of your wing. We thank you for your presence and love in our lives. We thank you for all the mothers, biological and spiritual, who provide endless care and selfless service to so many around them. We thank you for the mercy and the love that you show us in Christ Jesus. We pray all things in his name. Amen.